Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us for to believe? Let's start at the beginning of the sentence and read verse 18 and 19 together. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And there's a comma there. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? We've already mentioned in this book, referring over to 1 Corinthians 1, where Christ is to the believer, not to the unregenerate, because he does not yet have it if he's God's son. Speaking of being a son of God through Christ. The wicked, those that perish, will never ever have this. They're spiritually discerned. But to those who believe, Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God. Now, if you read Webster's dictionary or just about any other dictionary, you're going to find two different definitions, of one for power and one for wisdom. They are separate, yes, but they are also brought together in Christ. They are together in the wisdom of God and all that He has done, all that He will do, all of the omniscience of God, knowing all things, and His wisdom deep, reaching deep into the intellect of God in His knowledge and power, which He reveals unto us in the gospel by the Holy Spirit. The power of God, the wisdom of God. In wisdom, God knows everything, knows how to do everything. We'll talk about a little more of that in a moment. Combining it with power, because by having that wisdom, it brings us to God's power, through which power He does all things that He does. God does not do everything. God does not create sin. God does not bless sin. Anything that is of sin is of Satan, the devil, the adversary of God. But the things of God are all done in His wisdom and by His power, those two combined in Christ. Now let's read the context, or the text. And what is the exceeding? That's not just power. That's not just power. Men have power. Men have power. You see these guys in the Olympics picking up 600-700 pounds? That's physical strength. That's power. You see governments with power. You see politicians with power. Authorities with power. This will lead into principalities and power in just a moment. But you see, the power of man that God gave in the world, that God established, you see that power. You see the power of Satan, who, as a warning to all, polluted, corrupted God's holy word to Adam by changing one simple, or adding one simple word, thou shalt not surely die. You see the power of Satan, who is, by the way, the prince of this world, the prince of darkness, God suffers it to be. That is not of God, God suffers it to be. But you see the power of Satan controlling so many more manifested, more known as time progresses. You see the power of Satan deceiving men to try to be like women against the nature which God created, and women as men. You see the power of Satan and darkness and the forces of Islam that murder God's children. You see so many ways the powers of Satan, the prince of this world, the prince of this darkness, is manifested unto us. We'll get into some of that in chapter 6. But then we see the Apostle Paul speaking to Gentiles in the flesh. He doesn't use just the word power, because he's talking about the power of God, which is brought to light by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, the reading of the scripture, not the new living way, the modern way, or the old way that somebody decided was supposed to be in the 1830s, but the true way of God manifested to us the exceeding, not just power, not just the greatness of His power, but the exceeding, above all, exceeding far beyond anything we know, far beyond anything we are capable of comprehending, far above anything we can even imagine. And we imagine great things. Oh, look at the movies made. Look at the things that people write from their imagination of life on other planets and stars and all what's beyond. This man has no knowledge of that other than what's beyond the stars, and what God created is God Himself, and we've never seen Him and would not understand Him fully if we did. But the exceeding greatness of God's power, far above ours, as the heavens are above the earth. Can you see the stars at night when it's clear and there's no moon? Pick out one that you just see occasionally that may blink and flash, it appears to, because it's so far away. I don't know how they judge mileage there in space, but they say it's millions of light years away. And I don't doubt that. I do not doubt that. But my point is, God is beyond that. And as far away as that is, that's how far His knowledge and His power and His wisdom is above anything at all in creation. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power? Let's talk about power just a moment. Let's talk about God's power. In the beginning, first book of Moses, manifesting to us the power of God in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm not going to dwell on creation. I'm going to bring forth. He did that with His wisdom and with His power. For God knew how. Was nothing there but God. There was no dirt, no sand to bring together. God spoke, and it was. That's the wisdom of God. That is the power of God. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1. And the believer, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So you tell me what that word was that He spoke, or who that word was, would be a better way of saying it. That He spoke, it was Jesus Christ. May come back to this in a minute, but Colossians 2, 16 says, "For by Him were all things created," that is Christ. When God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, the power in that and the wisdom in that is Jesus Christ. For by Him, Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and in the earth, visible and invisible. All things. God spoke. And it was God's power and wisdom. God's power. The text is about power, so I'm going to stay with that. But you bear in mind, wisdom is a great part of His power. God's power brought forth the world. God's power, when He spake, brought forth the light. Drove darkness away. God's power keeps the light separated from the darkness. God's power, as Job 26 says, hung the world upon nothing. Hung the north upon the empty space. Hung the earth upon nothing. And holds it in that place until His purpose with it is complete. God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. How did God do that? By His power of His spoken word. By the power of His living word, Jesus Christ, who became flesh. My goodness, at the wisdom and power of God and the power of Christ's blood, who became flesh and dwelt among us. The exceeding greatness of His power. Let the dry land appear. The power of God brought it forth. All that was created by the power of God. Let's come back to the New Testament. And a new creation. Yes. We are new creatures. That's a creation in Christ. We'll get into that in chapter 2. As God gave us life, as God made us new creatures, how does He do it? By His power. Jesus Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, born of a virgin in this world. All completely man. All completely God, that He would save His people from their sins. Why is that hard to understand? His people that God gave Him, and they are saved by His power. The power of His wisdom, the power of His knowledge. God did not come with an army to destroy. Matthew 13 teaches us why. Had He destroyed the wicked, it's possible the righteous. The example the Spirit gives may have been destroyed also. There's coming a day when God will destroy the wickedness of man in the earth, and all will be cast into the lake of fire except for what God is. All things in Christ. That's what He said in verse 10. The power of God. Christ laid Himself down, humbled Himself to the hand of death, died and saved His people from their sins, and was raised up by what? The power of God. The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the living Word. What was raised up? God cannot die. The man part of Jesus laid down His life, died. The God part, all man, all God, did not die. God cannot die. Understand that. That's why Christ came in a body. God cannot suffer. God cannot die, but man does. And God came in the shape of a man to save His people from their sins. The power of God in saving you. The power of God giving you life. The hour is coming and now is when the dead in trespass and sins shall hear the voice of the Son of God. That's the voice of the living Word by which the worlds were framed. And they that hear. That's not an open invitation. That is a plain statement. All His people, they that hear, shall live. That is a quickening of your spirit. He tells us a verse or two later about the resurrection of the body, and that'll come up from the power of God also. Power of God giving us life. Okay, let's go a step further. People cannot understand why we preach saved from what? We preach saved from what? Because if we read the Bible, we need to take it in the context of what is written. If the Bible says saved to eternal life and heaven and immortal glory, that means that Christ saved us to heaven above. That there's absolutely nothing that can take that away, because it was bought, it was purchased in the power of God in Jesus Christ, in His blood, in His death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible talks about a saving of being in the church. That is a temporal saving. I encourage everyone born of the Spirit to join the church and repent. And if you're going to be in the church and want to enjoy it, you have to repent. Repentance comes from the power of God. How can I justify telling you that? Because godly sorrow leadeth you to repentance. In order to have godly sorrow, the power of God has to be in your heart to make you hate the things that cause you to sin and mourn. Saved from what? You want to be saved from jail? Don't commit a crime. You want to be saved from having wicked children that walk into a schoolhouse and shoot 15, 20 people? Then teach your children to reverence and fear God, and that won't happen. Saved from what? We have a temporal saving in this world. It is by the power of God. Nothing can take it away. Oh, we can turn away from it. Our sins can separate us from God, that we do not see Him while we're living in sin. But the grace of God will bring you back to Him, if it be His will. God does not cause these things, but God does suffer them. You want something long enough, God will suffer you to have it. And you're not going to like it if it's not godly. Misery. Okay, so you fall, and you're in misery in this world. Does that mean you have fallen from eternal life? God forbid. You are kept by the power of God through faith, a fruit of the Spirit. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. Through faith. Well, I had it and lost it. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's speaking of living in the world by faith, and that's speaking of the knowledge of God in our heart, which causes faith, which gives us faith, which is faith itself. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The power of God, when you fall, will keep you in His flock. Oh, the world ain't going to like this. They just not going to have this on them TV preaching shows. The power of God will not let go. It cannot fail. It cannot be discouraged. For Isaiah 53 says that about Christ, and He is the power of God. You may live in misery in this world and die of sickness and disease from some self-inflicted action that caused you to die that way. But nothing's going to take you from God. God will keep you to Him to a certain degree, even while living in sin and sorrow, temporally speaking, in this world. It pleases the Lord at His time will grant that godly sorrow, and the power of God, which does it all, will bring you back unto Him. How is it the wicked have not overrun us and slain us? Because the power of God restrains them. Like the ocean and the waves that come just so far and have to turn because God restrains them and go back. So God restrains by His power and His providence the wicked. The love of Christ constrains us. God keeps us from things by His power. And on the last day, the day of the resurrection, God, by his power, will raise up the bodies from the graves. Well, what if they're not in a grave? If it's been burned of fire and the ashes scattered upon the earth, it's in creation. God knows where it's at. He cannot lose anything, and he knows all, and he will bring it back together. Out on the dunghill after being consumed by some animal or bird, God knows where it's at. God will bring it back together in his wisdom and his power. And do not be deceived. Every one that has ever been in existence as a seed coming together in his mother's womb, I don't care if some squirrel-headed scientist worm tells you he formed it in a test tube, he still had to put two eggs together, and God created the eggs. But every living thing, mankind, that God created will be resurrected by the power of God. The wicked, by God's power, will be cast into the everlasting lake of fire. They cannot escape. They cannot get away. They cannot hide. God will place them there, and the power of God will keep them in that place that he prepared by his power for the devil and his angels. Those that God loves, those that God chose, those that Christ died for, all the Father gave him, those that love God, those that know God, those that have the love of God in their heart, for God is love, by the power of God will be raised up, reunited with their spirit. By the power of God, meet him in the air. By the power of God, inherit eternal glory with Christ. And we'll see his power because we'll be made like him and see him as he is. The power of God. Nothing can take them away, because the power of God holds them. They cannot escape because the power of God holds them. Doesn't matter what they've done in this life. Oh, it does while we live here. Don't misunderstand me. But the power of God cannot let go and cannot be overcome. Now, to the text. And what is the exceeding greatness? Oh my, you could not describe it. Ezekiel saw the Lord and the bow of glory around him. The greatness, it cannot be comprehended. It cannot be understood. The exceeding greatness of his power. To us word. It's committed to us. We began this speaking about the eternal purpose of God. Mentioned it again today. That God had a people among the Gentiles. That all God's people would inherit heaven and immortal glory. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, word, every born again child of God? Because it says, who believe? And you cannot believe without being born of the Spirit of God at God's hand, at God's time in Christ. According to the working of his mighty power. It wasn't your work. It wasn't my work. I can't save myself. I stand here every Sunday and try to teach you the gospel because God called me to do it. He gives me the power to do it through his Spirit. It's not me, it's the Lord God. And yet I fall, and yet I fail, And yet I have hardness in my heart and sin in my heart, and I still fail and I still stumble and I still fall, and the power of God still picks me up and carries me on for His purpose. Now that's the power of God. The working of His mighty power according to His exceeding greatness, which He, the Father, wrought in Christ. He brought it to us. He wrought it in Christ. When He raised Him from the dead. Back to the second Psalm. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That is speaking of Christ coming forth from the grave. The Spirit of God, the power of God, raising the body of the man, Jesus Christ, from the grave. He brought that to us. He died for our sins. He shed His blood for us. Period. Delivered for our offenses, raised for our justification. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Acts 2:24 says, it was not possible that death could hold Him. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Psalm 110, verse 1, a psalm of David. The Lord, that is the Father, said unto my Lord, that is Christ, our King, sit thou at my right hand. He is at the right hand of the Majesty on high, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Well, how long is that going to be? What battle will that be? Will that be before or after or during the rapture? God forbid such foolishness. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15, speaking about Christ. Then cometh the end when He, Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and authority and power. We'll get into that in just a moment. For He must reign, that means in heaven and in earth, till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. When is that? That is when the last child, promised heir of God, is born of the Spirit. Then time will not have to exist, because all the children of God will be conceived. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. There shall be no more death. For He has put all things under His feet. Let me finish this little bit. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest, it's made known, that He is accepted, set apart, holy. Speaking of the Father, which did put all things under Him. Under who? Under Christ. Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. God puts everything under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. That means all in all, the fullness of God. Let me move, or I'm not going to get through this. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the place, heavenly places. Acts chapter 1. They went out as far as to Bethany. The Lord was taken up in a cloud of witness. The two men standing by those that were there. Why stand ye gazing? They were watching the Lord Jesus Christ ascend back into glory. Because His work of salvation finished. He now sits at the right hand of the Father. Where is that? In heavenly places, heaven and immortal glory. Where is He? far above all principality. Principality. Get a concept of principality. It's the order of rule, the rule of order. We talk about the rule of law in law enforcement. The way things are set forth. This is intending to talk about the rule of order in the things God created in the world, in the seasons, in the times of the Old Testament, the times of the New Testament, the last days that we live in, the times of the kingdom, the times of the church. For everything, there's a time and a season. Principality. The rule. Christ is far above all the principality that God laid forth. And power. Principality and power. Because there's power given to principality. The Bible said in Daniel, God sets up kings, takes down kings. He ruleth the armies in heaven. Who can stay his hand? None. God sets things up. They run by nature, which God set. Many of them are in nature. Far above all principality. Christ is above that. And power. Let me touch on this the third time it's hit my mind. Since I said principality. There are rule of Satan. I think it's John 12 says he's the prince of this world, this earth. This world is sin. It's sinful. It's tainted. It's corrupt. That's why it will be destroyed. And we shall inherit a new earth. Satan rules here because he's got the power to do it. No, because God suffers it. Get into more of that in chapter 6. Christ is far, far, far above that. And power and might and dominion. Does Satan have dominion? If he does, God suffers it. But I do not believe that he does. I believe the Lord suffers it among those he did not choose that fell in Adam. I do not believe he has dominion over God's people at all. Because Christ died on the cross for his people. And in that, and coming to life, 3 days and three nights later, he defeated the devil. He defeated death. Satan's dominion is death. He had the power of death, and Christ conquered it. In Romans 3:24 tells us about the faithfulness of Christ. There was never a time he had dominion, because God, before the foundation of the world, made a way in Christ. God suffers it. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, governments of men, nuclear weapons, Hitler's, Genghis Khan's, Napoleon's, Stalin's, Dagon, Baal, whether it's a man, whether it's a government, whether it's a pagan god, whether it's Beelzebub, whether it's Satan himself, Christ is far above all and has power over all. And look at the wisdom of God. How did he do it? By lowering himself down to the hand of death. My goodness. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, not just here, brethren, but also in that which is to come. This would be a good time first to get a drink. My throat's getting rough. Secondly, let's go to Colossians chapter 1 again. This is one of my favorite verses of Scripture. I've got a minute or two, so I'm going to start reading in verse 12. I'm not going to get, but I want to get down through the next little bit. Verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, Colossians, there's not but one, Colossians 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Here we go. Verse 15, those first three were to tell you who he's talking about. Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. In Christ, you see God the Father. He is manifested in the man and the work. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Powers, principalities, dominions. All the things that God set forth and all that is God's. All things in Christ, verse 10 of Ephesians 1 said. All things were created by him and for him. There's your proof. Christ is the spoken word, the living word. Verse 17, and he is before all things. Remember, he has... God has exalted him above all things, and by him, God's power and wisdom, Christ, all things consist. They carry on until God's purpose is complete. And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That's not the first thing God created. When it said Christ is the beginning, in this context, he's talking about being the first begotten from the dead. That in all things he might have the preeminence. All about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It's not about the church. It's not about some vile man God called to preach. It's not about anything other than Jesus Christ and the glory which belongs unto him. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, should all fullness dwell. Now what is that fullness? It's the completion of the purpose of God. When every elect child of God will stand in heaven in immortal glory, never to taste sin or death again, and to be with Christ. To walk with Christ, to see him as he is, to be made like unto him, and hath put all things under his feet. That's not just things in earth. That's not just Satan. That's not just the world and earth. That's the angels that sin. That's the demons. That is Satan under his feet. What else is under his feet? All things in Christ. Why? Because it's all about him, and we are here to serve him, to love him, to adore him, and to walk with him in heaven and immortal glory that will never, ever end. And he has put all things under his feet, and gave him, Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. Does that mean just the six that are here, including me from Ebenezer? You want to bring Beulah in? You want to bring Grantsville, Vestavia? You want to bring Coosa River? You want to bring Bethel? You want to bring Flint River, Oak Grove? You want to bring all the old Baptists in? Well, let's go a step further. All things in Christ. Every child of God in every denomination. Let's go a step further. The children of God in this world that are born of the Spirit, and there are very, very many, have never darkened the door of a church. Yes. Never heard the gospel. Yes. Living in sin. Yes. Not yet quickened to the Spirit. Not knowing God. Yes. Because they will before they leave this world. Look at the thief on the cross. All things in Christ. Every angel, which is the good angels it's called, those that did not fall, those that did not leave their first estate, their first habitation, those that did not rebel against God with Satan, and hath put all things, every cherubim, every seraphim, every angel, every creature God made and preserved, all things, Christ is at the top. Why? Because He created all. Because He loves all. Because He saved His people. All glory is unto Him. God has set Him above all these things. And has put all things under His feet. That doesn't contradict Philippians. Doesn't contradict 1 John 3. Be made like unto Him. We'll be made righteous. We'll be made holy. We'll be made clean. Body, soul. We'll be made immortal. But we will never be to the greatness of God. I used to think, and I told you this earlier, but I'm going to say it again. I used to think when we got to heaven and immortal glory, we'd see Jesus and know all about Him. But I do not believe that we will ever in any state be able to understand the fullness of the glory of the living God. The power, the wisdom. Standing in awe of Jesus Christ as we dwell with Him forever. And has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. The fullness of the church. Every elect child of God. Don't like the word elect? Well, let's go with John 6. All the Father gave Him. And all things He created. All things in Christ. Verse 10. That He is the head over. And I'll close with this. Which is His body. Now listen. We talk about resurrection a lot. I've told you I believe the Bible testifies if you're a woman in this world, you'll be a woman when you're raised up. If you're a man, you'll be a man when you're raised up. You're not going to marry. You're not going to be given in marriage. You're not going to have children. What do I base that on? Christ, when God raised up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, He came forth as a man, the man Jesus Christ, as He was before He was crucified. He still had the holes in His hand. He still had the holes in His feet. He still had the hole in His side where they pierced Him with a spear. When He comes in His glory, He will be the same way. He was raised up in that body, and you will be raised up in your body. How are we the body of Christ? Christ has a body. I have a body. You have a body. How are we the body of Christ? Because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Christ dwells in you. God dwells in you. The fullness of all things. He that filleth all in all. He that completes it. That's what full and fill means. It's complete. It's finished. It will be finished. What does that mean? That means that everything in Christ shall be made cleansed, every human in Christ. Those things in heaven that God has preserved are there already, but the elect of God in Christ, it's completed, it's finished, it's filled, it's fulfilled. Christ in all of us.